How to handle disappointment and resentment. I was eating supper with a friend of mine about 3 months ago down in Jacksonville, Florida. He wasn't a good friend of mine. In fact, I didn't know him very well at all. But we were together, and we sat down at the table. Nice place. He said, "Scott, let's not beat around the bush. Let's not have any small talk or anything like that. I'd like to talk some heavy talk." Fine. He said, "What's your greatest disappointment you've ever had in your whole life?" I said, "Dave, we haven't even ordered salad yet. How can you ask such a question?" And so I paused for a while thinking, am I really going to tell? Do I really know? And first I got mad at the guy for even asking me, because why would you have the audacity to sit down to someone you don't know well at all and start asking questions like that? But I thought, no, it's a good question. A couple of things came to my mind. One of the first things that came to my mind was disappointment was the day that I went in the ninth inning to pitch as relief pitcher in Winter, South Dakota. Anybody ever been to Winter, South Dakota? Great place. And that year I was really tough in relief. I was the Raleigh Fingers of the Basin League, and I could get anybody out, and I was really proud of that fact. So I came in there, man on third, two men out. If we got the next guy out, the season would be over. We would not have to play that team again, and we would be in the playoffs. All I had to do was get one man out. Runner on third, two out, ninth inning. And the guy on third base was dancing off third base. You know how they do sometimes? They kind of dance around to distract the pitcher. Only Bush League players do that. A real major league would never do that. But this guy was doing that. And I had learned never, ever to look over at a guy when he's doing that, because it's liable to throw your concentration off. But just as I was winding up, this guy starts dancing off the base like that. And I sneaked a look over at him, just like that, as in my windup. Said to myself, huh, he's dancing off the base. Never mind, throw the ball. I threw the ball 10 feet over the catcher's head. Went up against the screen, the run scored. We packed up the bats and went home. Game was over. That was disappointing. That was a major disappointment. And, of course, there's been others. Another time, back when I was a senior in college, and really produced good Bible studies in those days. I mean, I could really do a good Bible study, so I thought, and I was kind of proud of that fact. And one day I was late to Bible study and laid my Bible and the Bible study up on top of the car, tore out of the driveway, got down the street a ways and wondered where my Bible study was, went back, found the Bible and the study on the street, and my study had these great giant tire marks all the way through it. And I told the NAV rep what happened, and I showed him the tire marks. He said, "I believe you." And that was disappointing. Well, let me ask you a question. What are your greatest disappointments in your life up till now? Can you identify some? Does some things come to mind? And then secondly, how do you handle disappointment when it comes your way? One friend of mine said, when I get disappointed, I just go out and buy something. That seems to solve the problem. Well, not really, does it? Now, some of you may say, well, golly, probably a political science major. Somebody may say, you know, I haven't had any disappointments in life. Everything goes right for me. Well, stick around. You'll have some. Now, some college students have serious disappointments, and some have not so serious disappointments. I think for a lot of college students, the fact that their last summer's tan is worn off is a major disappointment to them by now. The fact that they might have 2 8 o'clocks next semester is probably even a greater disappointment. But the greatest disappointment of all for any college student, of course, is the fact that they took the MASH reruns off the air, and now there's nothing to do. Or maybe you got stuck with a lab during your favorite afternoon soap. That would be disappointing. And then, of course, there's some serious disappointments. Some of you have divorced parents, and that's disappointing. Some of you have parents that don't show a lot of enthusiasm for you. That's disappointing. Resentment can creep into that. Some of you may have disappointments regarding your grades, regarding friends. How come nobody ever calls me? I'm stuck home every Friday night. That's disappointing. Perhaps some of you are disappointed with the way you look. You might be saying something like, here I am, 21 years old, and I still got zits. Well, that's disappointing. Everybody has disappointments. Nobody's immune from disappointments. How you handle your disappointments, whether they're large or whether they're small, is going to shape the rest of your life. How you handle your disappointments, whether they're large or whether they're small, is going to shape the rest of your life. Now today we're going to take a look at some men and women in scriptures and see how they handle disappointment. So take a look at that handout you've got there, and you may want to jot down a few notes as we go through here. We're going to fill out a little bit of that chart, and then we're going to ask the question, how can a person overcome the resentment that so often accompanies disappointment? And then we're going to answer the question, how do you keep disappointment and resentment from resurfacing? We can deal with it, but it always tends to resurface. And then we'll talk about an application. Now, as we're going through the scriptures today, let me encourage you to ask yourself the question, what are my disappointments? What are my disappointments? And secondly, how do I handle my disappointments? Ask yourself those two questions as we go through the scriptures today. All right, let's start with Esau. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you brought them, turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Starting with verse 41. And I think you know the story here, but let's review it anyway. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the rightful heir. And in the Middle East, the first son gets everything, the second son gets usually nothing. Esau was the rightful heir, but Jacob had tricked him out of it. His father Isaac was going to bless him and pass the family inheritance on to him as the first son. But while he was out in the field getting some venison to prepare the party where the blessing was going to take place, his mother and the second son got together and faked the whole thing. And Jacob pretended he was Esau, and the old man Isaac, who was nearly blind, very feeble, gave the blessing to Jacob, the second son, instead of to Esau. And Esau comes back from the field, hey, I've got the venison, let's have the party and the blessing. He said, what, I already did it. And it couldn't be revoked. Now that would be disappointing. That would be a rather bad day, wouldn't it? To realize that the family inheritance is gone. It was passed on to your younger brother. Starting in verse 41 of chapter 27. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. That is, my father's going to die soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Now that would be up north, maybe 200 or 300 miles. And stay with him for a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. You know, you can't help but wondering if he's ever going to forget what Jacob did to him. Then I shall send you and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth or the daughters of the land of Canaan, what good will my life be? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. All right, skipping down to verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And he saw that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael, that would be a Canaanite, and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now in chapter 36, verses 1 to 3, just a footnote, These are the records of the generation of Esau. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. There it is, documented. All right. What would be the disappointment, as we look at our chart here, what would be the disappointment or disappointments that Esau faced? How would you put it? How would you say it? What were the disappointments that Esau faced? What comes to your mind? What would you say?
His future was crumbled.
His future was crumbled, right. So the disappointment, the actual disappointment is he didn't get the inheritance. The unfulfilled expectation would be, just as you said, his future was crumbled. Would there be any other unfulfilled expectations that Esau would have to struggle with? What comes to your mind as you use your sanctified imagination here now? Any other unfulfilled expectations? The expectation would be he wanted to kill his brother. All right? Wanted to get revenge. That would actually be under how he handled resentment, wouldn't it? He handled his resentment by wanting to kill his brother. Okay, any other unfulfilled expectations that you think of?
He wouldn't have a brother.
Well, he wouldn't have a brother, that's true.
Wealth and prominence.
Okay, that's all down the drain now, isn't it? So you may want to write down their unfulfilled expectation. No wealth, no prominence, no future. All right, another hand. Okay, that'd be a shock to the system, wouldn't it? To realize your mother had plotted against you. I believe there's an unfulfilled expectation there that, I wonder if my mother really loves me at all. That would be disappointing. Okay, how do we know that there was resentment in Esau's life? What are the things that tip us off here? What do you see?
He was angry.
He was very angry, wasn't he? Is that verse 41? Verse 41, he bore a grudge. Do you see that? Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. Pretty obvious. What else?
He was rebellious.
Oh, how do you say that now? He was rebellious. Why do you say that?
For example, he was told basically not to marry a Canaanite. He married a Canaanite.
Did just the opposite of what his parents wanted him to do. That would be another point under how he handled his resentment. He rebelled. Good, look at verse 44. Until your brother's fury subsides. You might want to underscore that word fury. He was ticked off. This brother was angry. The word fury, that's a strong word. And of course he wanted to kill his brother Esau. That's another tip. I mean, I can get mad at somebody, but to actually want to kill them, that's pretty extreme. You'd have to really be hurting. And really be angry to want to kill somebody, to want to kill your own brother. Now, I know at times we've all had, if you had little brothers, you've probably all been tempted by that. Nonetheless, that's extreme. There's some real anger there. So, was there resentment present? Yes. He bore a grudge, he wanted to kill, and fury. How did he handle his resentment? Well, I see two things. He wanted to kill his brother. That would be revenge. And secondly, he rebelled. He did just the opposite of what his parents wanted him to do. He married a Canaanite. Who would the resentment target be? His brother Jacob, that'd be one. Any others? His father? His mother? His new wife. Why do you say that? Okay, that's good insight. Very probably he took it out on even his new wife, because she was a reminder of what Jacob had done to him. Anybody else?
Perhaps God, in the sense that he was rebelling.
Now, why would God be the resentment target?
Well, because in God's, supposing that he was instructed in the ways of the Lord by his parents, he knew that his rebellion was really against the ways of the Lord. And I'm not hearing one moment.
Yeah, the thought would come to his mind eventually, after he would start to sort it through, he'd say, why did God allow this? How could God allow this to happen? Was he asleep? Why did this happen? So I believe that there is resentment toward God as well. Perhaps even resentment against himself. How could I be so stupid as to, I should have figured this out. Jacob has been a trickster from the day he was born. I should have figured out that there was something funny going on here. And he might have even been resentful against himself. There was several targets of resentment. Okay, let's turn to the book of Ruth. Now our character is Naomi. And let's read a few verses out of Ruth chapter 1. Now, the setting here is that this was a time when the judges ruled. After Moses died, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't moving all that time. A lot of times they were just camped at one spot. They finally crossed the Jordan into present-day Israel. And Joshua takes over and they defeat the Canaanite tribes. Joshua dies. 40, 50, 60 years pass, and there's nobody rises up to take Joshua's place. So there's no one individual leader, so each tribe has its own judges. And the key phrase in the book of Judges is, everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. And that's the actual word that's used. And it's at this time, during the period of the Judges, that the book of Ruth, the story in Ruth happens. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now right away, when you see the word Moab, you have to ask yourself the question, where is Moab? Anybody have any ideas? What, near Cincinnati? Where is it? Okay, let's go to our maps. In the back of your Bible, there should be some maps back there. I have this disgusting habit of always trying to find in the maps where these places are. So see if you can find Moab on some of your maps. Everybody got it? It's down to the right-hand side of the Dead Sea. Right down here. The right-hand side of the Dead Sea. That would be present-day what?
Jordan.
Present-day Jordan. In fact, some missionary friends of ours said that they went down to Moab the other day for a little vacation by the Dead Sea. Okay, so that's the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab was a tough land, but it was more than anything an immoral land. The people of Moab worshipped a god named Chemosh, and Chemosh demanded that they burn their children in fire. And so they would sacrifice, they would burn these babies to their god Chemosh. That was what their religion demanded. They were a very evil, destructive people. And this was what the land of Moab was like. It was not a land like the Jews, where there was one god. So they went to the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman Naomi was bereft of her two children and her husband. All right, now verse 19. Naomi has decided to return to Israel. And she wants to go alone, but her two daughters-in-law kind of tag along. And one of them, Ruth, says, "Where you go, I will go," and so on. "Your God will be my God." That's a song that's often sung at weddings. It comes right out of verse 16. So Ruth comes back with Naomi to the land of Israel. Verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. It came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, on the margin of my Bible, it says for Naomi that word actually means pleasant. That's the meaning of the word. You might want to just write that in up above the word Naomi. And what does the word Mara mean? It means bitter. It comes from the word used back in Exodus when the children of Israel came into the Sinai Peninsula, they couldn't find any water. And finally, they found some water, but it was bitter water. They couldn't drink it. Mara. And so it was called the waters of Mara. And she has decided to name herself Mara. Every Jew would immediately recognize that name because they would all know the story of the bitter waters of Mara. Now, if you can imagine, suppose we're having a gathering like this, a bit of a sharing time one day and talking about all the good things the Lord has done for us, and then a stranger walks in. They say, it's Naomi. She says, no, I changed my name. My name is not Naomi. My name is now Mrs. Resentment. I've changed it. Tell us about that. Would you care to share a testimony? We've all been sharing testimonies tonight. Would you care to share a testimony? Yes, I would. I'd like to tell what the Lord has done for me. Nothing. I went out full. I came back empty. That would ruin a Sunday evening church service, wouldn't it? But that's the scene we have here of Naomi coming back to the small town of Bethlehem. The women all say, it's Naomi. No, it's not. I'm different. Call me bitterness. Call me resentment. Because that's the way I am. All right, let's take a look at our graph again. What were the disappointments that Naomi experienced? Okay, who's got them? Loss of her husband. That's one. Loss of her two children. That's two. Any others?
She hoped for a pot coyote. She and her husband, she was going to drink the Moab. They went there because there was a famine, and they were probably hoping that they would have a life there.
So they were hoping for a better life in Moab, but it doesn't sound like they found one, does it? So is that your point? The disappointment was they didn't find the prosperity they were looking for. All right, good. Any other disappointments?
She probably didn't want her son to marry a Moabite
woman. Well, now why would that be? What's wrong with Moabite women? That would probably be disappointing to have her sons marry outside the faith, especially Moabites. I mean, nobody would want to associate or intermarry with Moabites. But her sons married Moabite women. I'm sure that was a disappointment for her. Any other disappointments?
She didn't want her daughters to go with her.
That might have been a little bit of a disgrace to have these Moabite women kind of tagging along. Get out of here. Come on. Okay, good. What would be the unfulfilled expectations of Naomi? What would be the dreams she would dream that are now never going to happen?
She expected to have a family and everything would be fine and she prospers and she comes back with nothing.
No family. The pitter patter of little feet she will never hear. Good.
No grandchildren.
And to a Jewish mother to have to raise up Jewish men, children and grandchildren, that's very important. But now this is not going
to
happen. She won't grow old with her husband. Disappointing. That's an unfulfilled expectation. Any other unfulfilled expectations?
The security of whatever prosperity would have brought.
Right. It would be hard times financially because there was no Social Security in those days, of course. The Social Security system was you went in and moved in with the kids. Some of you might ought to think of that instead of trying to go out and get a job. It's easier. But that was the system, was that the parents moved back in with the kids and the children took care of the parents in old age. Now she has no one to take care of her. It's a hard life. Very bitter life. Okay, do you see resentment in Naomi? What tips us off? There's resentment there. Change your name. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Anything else? I thought perhaps the phrase, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, is perhaps a tip-off. She wouldn't have had to say it that way. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. How did she handle her resentment? Change your name?
She held it inside, apparently. She just kept turning away.
She held it inside until when? Okay, so she held inside until it all explodes out when she comes back to. So she expressed, we don't know for sure if she suppressed it, but we know for sure she expressed it. She let it all out. I mean, she changed her name to Mrs. Resentment. Can you believe that? She was not keeping it inside. She was telling the world, I don't like what God has done with me. I'm resentful. Could have been. Could have been she was looking for some pity. That's very natural, isn't it? When you have a disappointment, you kind of want somebody else to pat you on the back. What was the resentment target in Naomi's life? What? Pardon me? Why do you say God? Isn't that interesting? The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She could also have been resentful toward her husband before he died, or maybe after he died. You picked a fine time to leave. Excuse me?
Because he died.
Because he died, yeah. She could have been resentful toward her son. Why did they choose those women? Why did we have to go down to Moab in the first place? We could have toughed it out. We could have stayed here. Why do we have to leave? We should have stuck it out. So she could be replaying all these tapes day after day. Why did that happen? So there's several targets of her resentment as well, but it all comes back to God. Why did God allow my husband to die?
One other significant target here are the people that she reported to and complained. She said, I want you to see a different side of God.
Mm-hmm.
He dealt bitterly.
Mm-hmm. She certainly showed them that, didn't she? All right, let's take a look at Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37. Now, we won't do Hannah or some of the others. You have some time alone with God this week. You may want to take some time and just go through and graph out like we've done here. Genesis chapter 37. Now, I think you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob was the one that deceived his brother Esau. Now, Jacob has 12 sons, and one of the sons is named Joseph, and he gives him the coat of many colors. And Joseph is kind of the favorite. And Joseph is also the one who, well, he talks a lot. And he interprets things. And his brothers begin to resent him. And he's kind of the favorite, and his brothers don't like that at all. So in verse 18 of Genesis 37, when his brothers saw him from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Now in verse 25. Now they had thrown him in a pit. Verse 24, they took and threw him in a pit. The pit was empty without any water. Verse 25, they sat down to a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? So there was an accountant in the group. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. His brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. That would be disappointing, wouldn't it? To have your own brothers throw you in a pit and then sell you to a band of wild gypsies going by. I wouldn't like that. But that's not all. Joseph has some other disappointments. Down in Egypt, look at chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. So Joseph didn't quit. He didn't quit. He became a successful man. Then starting in verse 7, we have the story of Potiphar's wife. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. So finally, as the story goes, he's in and out of the house, and she grabs his garment, rips his garment off. He runs out of the house, and then when her husband comes home, he said, look what this guy Joseph did to me. Tried to lie with me, and here's the proof, here's the garment. Well, the king doesn't like that, so he throws Joseph in jail. Joseph's been framed. Another disappointment. That wouldn't make your day, would it? But that's not all. After he's in jail, God is still with him. Chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. There were a couple other people in jail that were out of favor with Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted a dream for the chief cupbearer. And the chief cupbearer, when he got out of jail, he told Joseph, I'll get you out. I'll remember you. Chapter 40, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right, there's another disappointment. Three major disappointments that we know of in Joseph's life. Sold into slavery, framed by a woman, and forgotten by someone who owed him a favor. Now, how does Joseph handle these disappointments? Let's look in chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. Joseph had, by this time, has gotten out of jail, and the Pharaoh has given him his daughter as a wife. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles in my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph didn't stop just because he was disappointed. God made him fruitful. He kept on going. He didn't quit. Each time he had a disappointment, he bounced right back. Not only that, but he forgot all about the disappointment. He's named one of his children Manasseh, which means making to forget. He named his child Manasseh just as a reminder that God had made him forget all the bad things that had happened to him when his brothers sold him into slavery. Then take a look at chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. Now, after a while, the famine extended to the land of Israel, and so the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, said, what are we going to do? And Jacob, the father, says, why do you stand looking at one another? Go down to Egypt, buy some grain. So they went down to Egypt, and who did they have to appear before to get the grain? Joseph, but they didn't recognize him. Many years had passed. But Joseph recognized them, and this is a great story. I hope you've read this in the last 10 chapters of Genesis. Joseph couldn't even contain his emotion because of seeing his brothers, but he led them on for a while and says, how's your father doing? And so he found out the news from back home, and he gave them gifts, and so on. Finally, he tells them who he is. Now in verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father, Jacob, charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. All right, there's a brief vignette of the life of Joseph. Now, what would be the unfulfilled expectations that would be the result of the disappointments Joseph experienced? Sold by his brothers, what would be unfulfilled expectations that are now dashed? What would be dashed hopes when he was sold into slavery? What comes to your mind?
He had a dream about his brothers bowing down before him. And so that might have, his expectation of maybe leadership may have been...
All right, good. The expectation of leadership or of becoming a powerful shepherd, down the drain. What else?
Brothers.
Yeah, we all want to have our siblings love us, don't we? But that was an unfulfilled expectation. No love from the brothers.
An expectation that he would live a free life.
Okay, the expectation to live a free life. Gone. Dashed. Because once a slave, that was it. Good. What else?
I think along with that dream that they was going to bow down to him, that he felt that they was going to accept him, you know, because they wasn't accepting him before.
So he had an expectation that his brothers would accept him, but it never happened. Good.
He no longer see his father?
no longer see his father. Yeah. We can't imagine that, really, can we? It's hard for us to imagine. Sold into slavery, gone, it's final. What would be the unfulfilled expectation of having been framed by Potiphar's wife?
He was trusted, so maybe he assumed that he could be trusted even after leaving the court. That, you know, they can't believe his story.
Okay, he was trusted, and now people would think badly of him because there'd be a lot of embarrassment there, a lot of loss of prestige. Right. Where's the justice? He had an expectation that justice should be accomplished, but it wasn't. And that was a case in the, when the cupbearer didn't speak a good word for him. Justice was not done there either.
It may have been, he was finally starting to see that, okay, God really did turn this terrible situation around. Now things are going better. And now.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
I wonder if it's not a similar expectation that I hold that if I walk with God and do the right thing,
yeah, that theory doesn't always work, does it? Do you see any resentment, any signs of resentment in Joseph's life? Any evidence? I can't find any. Not a shred. I suppose we could read between the lines here and there and try to imagine some, but there doesn't seem to be any hard evidence. How did Joseph handle his troubles? Went to God with them, right? Exactly. He accepted them. He accepted reality. Good.
He developed a mindset of trust. And I mean, verse 20 says, he meant evil against him, but God meant for good, so he had to trust in his God.
Somehow he saw, he was able to trust the sovereignty of God, wasn't he? He made the best of the problems. Very well.
And not only God's sovereignty, he saw God's justice, and he knew that, like with the wife, he had the attitude that, you know, God is the one that judges.
A forgiving heart. Good.
See, wherever when he always did his best. He, when he was a slave, he was up in Potiphar's household, and when he went to prison, his account of how he became the second highest in the prison. He just always.
Yeah, well said. Wherever he went, he did his best. Good.
It's in chapter 50, verses 19, he knew that God was in control.
He knew that God was in control. Good. Oh, good. You've made some good discoveries here. Quite a difference between the way Joseph handled it and the way Esau handled it, isn't there? A lot of difference. All right, let's take a stand-up break for 1 minute, and then we'll talk about how do you overcome resentment and disappointment. 1 minute. How do you overcome the resentment and the disappointing feelings that go with a disappointing event? Let me give you three things that won't work. Number one, suppressing it will not work. Bottling it up. I'm not going to talk about it. Or trying to forget it. Or pretending that it's no big deal. Or thinking that time will heal it. Time will not heal it. It is possible to carry the bitterness and the resentment from that disappointment the entire rest of your life. Job 21:25 says, one man dies in full strength, while another man dies with a bitter soul. Job 21:25. One man dies in full strength, while another man dies with a bitter soul. You can carry bitterness all the way to the grave. Time will not automatically heal it. It won't work. Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness. You can't fool yourself. It's there. It's not going to go away unless you decide to do something about it. You know, when Jacob went to the land of Padan Aram to find a wife, he worked 7 years for one wife and 7 years for another. He was gone at least 14 years. Came back. Who was he afraid of? Esau. 14 years had passed, but he still was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. Time, 14 years didn't help Jacob. Didn't get over it. And then they were afraid to reveal themselves to Joseph because they thought Joseph was going to take revenge on them. They still remembered it. Time will not do it. So just suppressing it, just bottling it up, will not solve the problem. Another thing that won't work is expressing it. You know, sometimes we get the idea if we just kind of let our feelings all hang out and we, tell them to people and exactly how we feel, that that'll help. Well, that helps you feel good for a little while, but it doesn't solve the problem. Job 10:1. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job 10:1. That didn't solve Job's problem. He could talk it out, but it didn't solve anything. A woman came to Stuart Briscoe, pastor of Elmbrook Church in Milwaukee, and she'd been talking with the church counselor. Had a lot of problems. Finally, she couldn't contain herself anymore, and she ran to Stuart Briscoe's room, got right in the room, and chewed him out, and scolded him, and gave vent to all her feelings about how she hated Stuart Briscoe. The psychologist kind of followed her in, leaned up against the door frame, and listened to the whole thing. She got done, cleared her throat, and left the room. The psychologist looked at Briscoe and said, "Catharsis." And Briscoe, in his British accent, said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "Catharsis. She had a catharsis." She said, "I think it helped her." And Briscoe said, "Well, I think she needs repentance." You see, you can't solve a vertical problem with a horizontal means. Just because you have a catharsis on somebody else that you're having bitter feelings of bitterness toward, that's not going to solve the problem. It'll make you feel better for a little while, but it won't solve it. Because the bitterness is ultimately directed toward God. And you have to do business with Him in order to solve the problem. Resentment is a sin, and it has to be dealt with as a sin, not as a communication problem. No horizontal cures will work for a vertical problem. The third thing that will not work is suicide. Now, the reason I mention that is because among young people today, suicide is becoming more popular. It's the second leading cause of death of young people and has been for years. But it seems like today that being able to take your own life is a sign of power. And there's even Christians that are considering suicide. Take a look at Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Job is right before Psalms. Job chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Now Job had some disappointments. He lost his business, his livestock, and his family all within one day. Job 2, 9 and 10. And in those days there was the strong belief, because it had happened in the history of Israel, that if you blasphemed God, that was it. God would zap you dead right there if you were to blaspheme God. That was the belief. Perhaps, in some cases, more of a superstition than a belief. But listen to what Job's wife says while Job has experienced these disappointments. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Be done with it. Go ahead." Of course, you know, he was probably pretty miserable to live with, too. Pretty short-sighted, isn't it? Cursing God and dying is not the answer. Now, I have the feeling that sometimes we feel like we're going to come back in another life or something. And there's so much of that reincarnation being talked about today. The fact is, it's wrong. It's false. There is no such thing as reincarnation. You're not going to come back in your next life as a teaching assistant or something like that. When you die, it's it. That's it. It's done. Okay, you say, but I get to be with God and then my problems are solved. That's true. But if God can resurrect your soul and bring it with Him, and then resurrect your body at a future time, why couldn't He help you solve this bitterness problem right now? If He's got the power to bring you to heaven, He's got the power to help you with your bitterness right now. Suicide is not an option. Don't even think of it. All right, what will work? Let me suggest two things on overcoming resentment, disappointment, bitterness. The first one is found in Genesis 39, 1-6, and these are all taken from the life of Joseph. We get several tips here from the life of Joseph. Genesis 39, 1-6. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, The captain of the bodyguard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there, and the Lord was with Joseph. You may want to underscore that. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It goes on to tell how he prospered. So the first thing I'm suggesting in overcoming resentment and disappointment is not to give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's pretty simple. But I believe we have to start there. You notice that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, in verse 2 and also in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. After each disappointment, we have that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. So when disappointments happen to you, you have to realize that maybe your friends have forsaken you, maybe your parents have forsaken you, maybe everything has gone bad for you, but the Lord is with you. Isn't that a great promise? I saw a hand over here someplace. Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, had been having a discussion with some German pastors. And these German pastors said there is no way that Germans are going to memorize Scripture. And they began to chastise Doss and to tell him it won't work, and even made fun of his system of Scripture memory, you know, with the verse cards. And so he was ridiculed. They left. And Lauren Sanney, who's now president of the Navigators, was sitting in the same room. And after they left, Dawson said to Lauren, said, did you hear what they said? Yes. They say the Germans are never going to memorize Scripture. He said, Lauren, we are going to have Germans memorize Scripture. Did you hear what I said? We are going to have Germans memorize Scripture. And of course, today there are thousands of Germans memorizing Scripture using these little cards. Dawson Trotman didn't give up. He could have given up at that point and said, well, maybe it's just an American thing. He didn't quit. Another incident in the life of Dawson Trotman happened right in this very room. Someone had come to him and given him a tremendous rebuke. And they were right. Dawson was in the wrong. And apologized for it, but it was a crushing experience. It happened right in this very room. Everyone had left, and Dawson, the other man, had a talk. The other man left, and then finally Dawson left the room. On his way out of the room, a person was coming into the room, and Dawson said, don't I know you from somewhere? And they realized they had met before, and this person wasn't a believer. And Dawson led this person to Christ right there on his way out the door in this very room. Now, if that had been me, I would have moped for 2-3 weeks before I'd ever want to do anything for God again. But Dawson Trotman confessed it and got right back in. He didn't quit. He led a person to Christ within a few minutes after a crushing defeat. He didn't give up. Genesis 37:23-24. Genesis 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Notice it doesn't say if he falls, but when he falls. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, you will fall. You will have disappointment. Someone has said that the definition of a success is someone who falls down 6 times but gets up 7. Some truth in that, isn't there? Don't give up. Don't quit. Number 2, identify and yield your disappointments. Identify and yield your disappointments. Genesis 41:51-52. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. Joseph knew what his disappointment was, all right. He had identified it, and he had given it up. He had surrendered it. In the worksheet, you'll notice as you work through all these people here, you'll find that there's always a disappointment. You can't have resentment without a disappointment following it. That is, if a person seems resentful to you, say, why are you resentful? They say, I don't know. There's always a reason. There's always a disappointment that you have to trace back. And you may have to do quite a bit of tracing in order to identify it. It can be a very small thing. So let me ask you, have you identified your disappointments? Specifically, what are they? Maybe it's the way you look. Maybe you don't like the way you look. Maybe you're too fat. Maybe you're too skinny. Maybe you don't like the way your hair is. Whatever it is, you can trace that back and realize that you're mad at God and mad at the world and come across the way you really don't want to come across just because you're mad at something, and it may be that you're just mad at how you look. Maybe you're mad at your folks. Maybe you wish they were different. Maybe you compare them with other people's folks. Maybe there's a divorce. Maybe you're mad about that. And maybe you feel like somehow it's your fault. Trace that resentment back to that disappointment in a divorce. Maybe you've done a great job on something and nobody even knew that you did it. In fact, maybe they gave the credit to somebody else. Doesn't that just get you? Don't you want to stand up and say, now, wait a minute. You know, resentment could go back to a thing like that, where you weren't recognized for something you did. Maybe you've got an unjust professor. Maybe you've got a teaching assistant that can't speak a word of English. That could cause some resentment, couldn't it? Because you won't get a good grade, which means you won't get a good job, which means you won't get enough money, which means your life is ruined. All because of that teaching assistant. It's his fault. Actually, it's the government's fault. They should have taught him English before he came here. So you can blame the whole thing on somebody else. Job 2:10, shall we accept good from the Lord and not accept adversity? You know, I think some of us show signs of resentment and don't even know it. It won't help you to try to control your temper if you don't know why you're mad. Figure out, why am I so mad? Why am I so mopey? Why do I have this feelings of pity all the time? I want to go off and mope for 2 or 3 weeks. Identify it. Now let's elaborate on this a minute with regard to unfulfilled expectations. The reason I put that in there, it's usually not the disappointment that's so hard, it's the unfulfilled dreams that are tough to take. For example, Esau would no longer be the king of the desert. A lot of prestige going there. A lot of money. A lot of power. That'd be disappointing. Naomi, the comfort in old age, the having a family to gather around her and support her, gone. Dashed. It's not the disappointment. It's the unfulfilled dreams that go along with it. That's what's hard to take. So if I don't like the way I look, I guess I can accept that, but it sure is hard that I don't have any friends. I probably don't have any friends because of the way I look. I sit home on Friday nights because of the way I look. That's what's hard. I'm not popular because of the way I look. That's what's hard to take. Parents divorced, there's the embarrassment of the community. But another one might be the fact that you don't get any warm fuzzies from your parents. They're more preoccupied with their own problems and they don't have any time to give to you. They can't say a nice word to you because they're all chewed up with their own thing. So your dream of having parents who really care about you or who really give you affirmation, it's dashed. It's gone. Can't be taken. Can't be gotten back. All right, how do we keep resentment from resurfacing? Let me give just a couple suggestions here. Now we can identify, we can decide not to give up, and we can identify our disappointment, we can give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give you my unfulfilled expectations. But how do we keep it from cropping up again? I find that I can deal with it, but it's back the next day. It bothers me again. I keep thinking about that disappointment. Why did my boss frown at me as I left the room the other day? And I can go on that for several days, wondering why that happened. A couple of suggestions. Genesis, again, from the life of Joseph. Genesis 45, 5 through 8. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, Joseph says to his brothers, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me here. He had forgiven them. He wasn't holding a grudge against them. He realized that God was in the whole thing. You don't see a shred of Joseph holding a grudge against his brothers, which, humanly speaking, he had every right to. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. How to keep resentment from resurfacing? I think it's a matter of forgiving those that have hurt you. Forgiving those who have hurt you. friend of ours received a letter from an old friend of hers. As soon as she got the letter, she looked at who it was from, threw it across the bedroom, slammed it against the wall. I'd say there's a bit of a problem there, wouldn't you? Why did she do that? Came to find out it was because she hated this person. This person had hurt her, but she had never forgiven her. The person even asked to be forgiven, but she had never forgiven. She held that in her mind. And when the letter came, across the room it went. Forgive them. Another suggestion would be to don't replay your resentment tapes. Don't replay your resentment tapes. You know what I mean by that? You know, you've got that disappointment, that stinging defeat. And then the next day, you carry that conversation around your mind, and you replay that conversation. You know what I mean by a mental argument? That's where I said this, then he said this, then he said this, then I said this. You know, I've never lost a mental argument my whole life. I always win. I always have the last word. I always put the other person down just before I slam the door. I've never lost one. A mental argument. That's called replaying the resentment tapes. Talked to a friend of mine recently who's struggling with resentment. He says, you know, every day I have to travel. Hey, I'm a salesman. So he says, in the morning I get all my resentment tapes out and I put them in the car. I put them all there right beside me and I have to travel many miles. And so I just start playing those resentment tapes all the while I'm driving. When I get there, I'm mad. And we do that. Genesis 41:51. Look at what Joseph says. God has made me forget all my troubles in my father's household. Joseph did not play those tapes. God has made me forget all my trouble. When you're tempted to play that tape, don't play it. Don't play it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That doesn't mean we have to think about Jesus all the time. I mean, there's times when you've got to think about calculus. But when your mind goes to neutral, those thoughts have to be captivated by Jesus. They have to be controlled by Jesus. So instead of letting the mind run to the resentment tape and nursing your wounds and feeling sorry for yourself, stop it. Just don't do it. Change the subject. Think of something else. That's where scripture memory comes in. A third suggestion on keeping resentment from resurfacing would be replace resentment with service. Replace resentment with service. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. This is what Joseph says to the people who had thrown him into the pit. Don't be afraid, I'll provide for you and your little ones. I'll take care of you. He served them, even though he had every right to say, sorry, I can't do it. You know, a few years ago, our family was camping up in Wisconsin, and I got up early to go sit and stare at the fire and feel sorry for myself. And that's how I handle resentment, by the way, is moping. I don't really get angry. I just kind of mope. And my wife will say, okay, you've moped long enough now. Time to rejoin the world. And sometimes she gives me 10 minutes, sometimes 2 hours, but it's got to come to an end. But anyway, I was moping in front of the fire, feeling sorry for myself and how hard it was to live life as a Christian in today's culture and all that business. Then the thought came to me, Scott, why don't you fix breakfast for that little family sleeping in the tent over there? Oh, no, don't do that. You kidding? You wouldn't be able to mope and feel resentful then. You just sit here and stare at the fire and feel resentful. You earned it. Go ahead. Thought came, why don't you fix some breakfast? So I thought, all right, I'll fix some breakfast. And you know, the resentment left just like that. And I had new feelings of love and new feelings of enthusiasm that I'd never had before. Service is a great replacement for resentment. You can't just sit there and focus on trying not to be resentful. Oh, I did it again. Not going to do that. You've got to replace the resentment with service. Take a look at Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, which is another word for resentment, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now look at verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. You see, you can't let it end on a negative. Don't do this, but do this. We have to focus on a positive, not on what we're trying to avoid, but what on doing something right. If you just sit there and try to purify your mind and get rid of all these thoughts, it'll never happen. Dive into action. Your motives will never be pure, but dive into action and service. And then finally, another suggestion on keeping it from resurfacing is trust that God's plans are bigger and better than yours. Trust that God's plans are bigger and better than yours. Look at Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Do you suppose Joseph would have accomplished as much as a sheep herder in the land of Israel as he did by becoming prime minister of Egypt? He accomplished much more being in Egypt than he ever would have in Israel. But it took some pretty sticky circumstances to get him to Egypt. But he was able to see that, to bring about this present result. Realize that there's a purpose behind your hard times. You can't understand it. You may never understand it. I would say stop trying to understand it. Forget about trying to figure out what God is doing and get on with it. You may never understand why your parents, why God would allow a thing like that to happen to your parents. A prisoner in a Soviet jail was praying his way out. Prayed for several months, Lord, get me out of this place, get me out of this place. He was a pastor. Finally, he changed his prayer, Lord, use me in this place. And started winning dozens of his jailmates to Christ. He had a bigger ministry in jail than he ever had out of jail. The problem was getting him into jail. So, let's not try to just wiggle out of the circumstances, trying to always to change and understand why I'm in this scrape. But let's act where we are. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now that's a cliche, and that verse is often quoted as kind of a escapism sometimes. But nonetheless, it's true. All things do work together for good to those who love the Lord. And I think the key phrase is to those who love the Lord. Because if we don't love the Lord, we're not going to be able to accept the things that happen as working together for good. Genesis 45, verse 8. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. How can Joseph say that? You guys threw me in the pit and you sold me to the gypsies, but it wasn't you that sent me to Egypt. It was God that sent me to Egypt. How can he say that? That's radical. Realize that adversity, disappointments have been filtered through God's loving fingers. And by the time they reach you, they have his permission. And they can't hurt you. Realize that adversity, disappointment has been filtered through God's loving fingers. And by the time it reaches you, it has his permission. And it can't hurt you. You can hurt you by moping, by being resentful, by being angry about it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul three times prayed that the thorn in his side, which was most people think was a severe eye problem, he prayed that he would be healed of that. But finally he concludes, God's grace is sufficient. So he stopped praying for the healing of his eye, for getting out of the situation. God will give you grace in whatever difficulty, whatever circumstance you have. Don't try to wiggle out of it. Don't try to shake your fist at God and resent the fact that you're there. All right. To overcome resentment and disappointment, first thing is decide not to give up. Secondly, identify your disappointment and yield it to the Lord. I believe that's the key. And these four other suggestions on keeping it from resurfacing. All right, let's talk about application. I'd like to suggest you write down this prayer and fill in the blanks. And you have some time alone with God this week. In fact, before you leave here, this is a great opportunity to have a few hours alone with the Lord. Please take advantage of that. Don't miss that. And in your time with the Lord, I would suggest that you think about some of the disappointments you've had up till now. Lord, sometimes I feel resentment toward blank because of blank. It may be a person, it may be a thing, it may be an event. Sometimes I feel resentment toward blank because of blank. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's something they did to you. Maybe it's an event. Maybe it's something that event did to you. I know I'm disappointed and resentful because I tend to, and then describe how you handle resentment. I know I'm disappointed and resentful because I tend to, and then describe how you handle resentment. Maybe I go on a buying spree. It may be that I sit and mope in my room. It may be that I eat a bag of M&Ms, large bag of M&Ms. What do you do when you get resentful? All of us do something. Maybe I get angry, start biting people's heads off. Some people clean closets when they get angry and resentful. Some people throw themselves into their work, just work harder. But they don't deal with the underlying resentment. I know I'm resentful because I tend to, and then list your... I surrender this disappointment to you. I also surrender my so-called rights. I surrender my right to dorm food that isn't 7 years old. I surrender my right to have a teaching assistant that speaks English. I surrender my right to have parents that give me warm fuzzies. I surrender my right to good health. I surrender my right to an attractive body. These are not really rights, they're so-called rights. Give them up. Jesus Christ gave up every right he had in order to serve us. Okay, take that prayer and sometime this week, let me encourage you to get some time with the Lord and ask yourself this question. Am I resentful? What are my disappointments? And you may even want to make a list of all the disappointments you can think of, not so you can mope on them, but so you can clean it out, so you can get rid of them, so you don't have to deal with them anymore. When you finish, I think it would be good to, I don't know if it would be good for you to keep this paper or to burn it up, tear it up, throw it away, and be done with it. But mark in your Bible, somewhere in Genesis, some passage that stood out to you, make a mark in your Bible. Today I give up these resentments. I'm not clinging to these rights anymore. And let me suggest you find one passage of Scripture you can think of when you tend to replay those tapes. Passage of Scripture to think of, so you don't have to focus on that, but you can think of the Scriptures. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you very much for the fact that you died in our behalf. You gave up all your rights for us. We're very grateful for that. And Lord, we know that at times we are resentful people. We're bitter, we're angry, we have disappointments. Would you help us to learn how to deal properly with disappointment? We don't ask to be immune from disappointment. We know it's going to happen. We know that we'll make mistakes. We know that things won't always go right. But we give up right now our demands for a perfect life. We pray that you would help us by your grace to respond properly to disappointment. And Father, would you keep us from becoming resentful, bitter people? I thank you for this gang, and I pray that you would bless them this week and that you would fulfill their desires to draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.